This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Well, without wasting any time this morning, I'm going to jump right into my confession for today. Okay, is that all right with you? All right, I'm going to jump into my confession. It has to do with someone that I think probably all of us are somewhat familiar with, maybe others more than others, I don't know, but it has to do with God. And more specifically, it has to do with how there are times in my life when if I'm really honest about it, that I just cannot figure God out. Times that I just can't seem to make sense of God, or times when maybe you know what I actually believe about God gets challenged. You know, there are moments when maybe something happens, maybe an event in my life or whatever you might want to call it occurs, and even though I know it's not true, still sometimes in the back of my mind, I think I have this idea sometimes that perhaps I'm actually smarter than God even. Yeah. In fact, it reminds me of a story I heard about a group of scientists one time that got together, and they had pretty much decided that, you know, hey, humans had come a long way and really have accomplished a lot of really neat things. And so, you know, they just kind of came to this conclusion that they really didn't need God anymore. And so they selected one of the scientists to go and inform God that they no longer needed him. And so the scientist walked up to God and said, God, you know, look, we've decided that, to be honest with you, God, we don't think we need you anymore. I mean, you know, we're pretty smart. We can clone people now. And we can do all kinds of things that, you know, couldn't be done a long time ago. And so, God, you know, I don't think we need you. So if you just want to go ahead and move on, you know, that'd be all right. And so God listened, you know, very patiently, of course, and very kindly to the man. And after the scientist was done talking, God says, well, hey, I tell you what, how about this? How about we have a man-making contest? And scientist replied, sure, yeah, okay, we can do that. Yeah, sounds good. But God said, okay, we're going to do it just like I did back in the old days with Adam, okay? Scientist said, okay, no problem. Bent down, grabbed himself a huge handful of dirt. God looked at him and said, wait a minute, no. Huh? You go get your own dirt. Sorry. Gosh, that went over a lot better in the first service. Gee whiz. Anyway, so maybe I'm not smarter than God, you know? But the bottom line is I think there are times, there are seasons, there are moments when I think all of us have a hard time making sense of God. And I know that's probably somewhat of a big confession coming from, you know, from a pastor. But I'll tell you, there have been a handful of times in my life, two, three times in my life specifically, that I can tell you that my faith, and even at times my trust in God, you know, has really, really been challenged. You know, one of those moments is one that I think a lot of you might be familiar with. A lot of you may not know even the story of really how I ended up here at the Orchard. Believe it or not, this is actually the church that I grew up in. A lot of people don't know that. I attended this church until I was about 18 years old or 19 years old, went away to college. And for over 25 years, my dad, whose name is Larry Hodge, pastored this church, led this church as its senior pastor. And a few years ago, in fact, about a year or so after we built this campus here, you know, my dad really came to an interesting place in his life. Really, I guess you could even say a really frustrating season of his life. That while on the surface things looked pretty good, the fact of the matter was he had come to the realization that the church was just not healthy. It just was not accomplishing what he believed God wanted to accomplish, and he realized that. In fact, one of the things he really sensed in his heart that God was sort of challenging him with was this this question of, Larry, you know, one day when you stand before me, the question is not going to be how comfortable were your people in their Christianity. Okay, the question is going to be, what did you do with what I gave you? And of course, that question just sort of remained in his heart, and I think over a period of time, God really used that to do some big things in his heart. And so he finally came to the realization that, you know, we just had to change some things. And so in early 2002, my dad asked me to come and join him here at the church to help lead the church a new direction. At the time, I was living in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I lived there about a year. I was on staff at a church helping provide leadership as the executive pastor. And then before that, I was in Minneapolis, where I was on staff at a church there. And so anyway, in early 2002, my dad finally called. He asked, and he said, "Scott," he said, "would you consider moving your family back to Illinois to help lead the way in this transition, in this change?" And of course, that change was, really behind that, at the core of that change was the hope that that we would see a church emerge that would effectively reach the unchurched community here in this area. And so with no guaranteed income, not even a for sure place to live, and after quite a bit of wrestling with God — have you ever done that before? You just wrestle with God? He's bigger than me, isn't he? And bigger than you. But after quite a bit of wrestling with God over the whole thing, we finally felt like God was indeed leading us back here to be a part of this church. And under two conditions. One of those conditions was, I said, okay, I'm only going to come for a year. And the deal is this: we're going to come for a year, we'll help out any way we can, then we're going to move away and we're going to go start a church. That was our plan, okay? And the second condition was that I wanted to be in a strictly behind-the-scenes role. I didn't want any kind of pastoral title. I didn't want to speak. I didn't want to go see anybody in the hospital. I didn't want to do any of that. In fact, my attitude was, okay, I'll just take my, I don't even need an office. Just send me to Starbucks with a computer. I'll be fine. You know, and so that was sort of my end of the deal. And so anyway, in March of 2002, I joined the team here, and we spent the next several months with my dad and I spearheading a major shift in how and why and to whom we're doing church for. And of course, as any of you probably know, change is never easy for anyone, including those who are leading the change. Change is not easy. And so to make a long story short, that journey of change, that journey of transition really ended up costing us quite a bit. Cost us a lot, as a matter of fact. Cost us a lot of people. Cost us a lot of long-time relationships. Cost us a lot of money. Cost us a lot of criticism. In fact, throughout that journey, there were times that you know, I can remember even sitting in my office, my dad and I would be talking, and there were times, moments that we actually thought that following Sunday could be our last Sunday operating as a church. Yet at the same time, by God's grace — it's the only thing we can attribute it to — by God's grace and his mercy, there was a determination inside of us. There was a resilience inside of us just to keep pushing forward and to keep pushing through those challenging and difficult seasons and to stay focused on what we really believe God wanted to do here at this place. And so a little over 2.5 years into the whole thing, we finally hit what felt like the other side of our transition. Suddenly our language began changing. It was no longer about what we would one day be. It was finally, okay, this is who we are now. This is who we are now. In fact, many of you sitting in this room, you journeyed with us through this transition, and you've seen God do some really, really incredible things. And of course, needless to say, without a doubt, God has certainly done some great things here at the Orchard, and we're of course just so so thankful for that. You know, and just the fact that a father and son who were both kind of type A, headstrong, leader kind of type people could work together and so effectively still love each other, that's amazing, you know? Some of you are like, okay, write the book, please, because I need some help right now working with... But I'll tell you, it really showed God's hand in the whole thing. Because, in fact, not only did God help us to work together effectively, but he really, really, really blessed our relationship in a big way. In fact, during those 2.5 years of working side by side with my dad every single day and working through some real challenges together and facing some huge sacrifices together, I'll tell you what, I watched as my relationship with my dad went from being just a father and son relationship to really being a very close and a very real friendship. And in fact, I would say that in a lot of ways, during that time, my dad really became my best friend, became my mentor in life. And so anyway, finally after about 2.5 years of into it all, almost starting over really as a church, we begin to see some light at the end of the tunnel. We begin seeing new unchurched people walk through our doors, people who hadn't been in church for a long time. Many of you, that was you. You hadn't been in church for a long time, or maybe never in church, in fact. And we begin seeing them connect with God. We begin seeing them begin a journey of following Jesus. The church was finally growing. We were beginning to journey forward financially. And so just a lot of good things were happening. On a personal front, my life was finally, I think I'd reached a point where I felt like my life was settling down a little bit. We just purchased a new home. We just had a new baby. Julia, who's 2 years old now, had just been born. I mean, things were really going well, all the way around when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, my life and my family's life was drastically interrupted and I guess you could say even changed forever. October 12th, 2004 was the big day. I'll never forget the day. It was a fall day, beautiful day, as a matter of fact. I was on my way home from spending an afternoon writing and studying and at Starbucks, of course. But I remember that day well. In fact, I can remember, and you ever have those days where you just, for whatever reason, you're just like overly optimistic? You just like, why do I feel so good today? I don't want to mess it up, but I just wonder why I'm feeling so good, you know? And it was one of those days for me. It was one of those days I just felt so blessed, you know? It was like, man, we got a new home. We have this new baby. You know, the church is going well. I mean, things really felt good. In fact, I can remember that day in particular just feeling so good. And in fact, and so I did what every blessed person does. I went by the grocery store and picked up a couple steaks to throw on the grill because that's what you do when you're blessed, right? Unless you're a vegetarian, then you hate me. Anyway, But I was on my way home that afternoon, and it was then that I received a phone call from my mom that just changed our lives. And couldn't really make out what she was saying on the phone. I just knew that it was really bad. And apparently she'd come home just minutes before that and had found that my father had died from a massive heart attack. And, I'll tell you, at that moment, I knew that our lives would never be the same again. You know, to say we were shocked, I mean, that's not even the right word, you know? I mean, because not only, and the thing about it was not only did my dad seem healthy to us, but as difficult as this whole change and this whole transition was on him physically, you know, we had really watched as he had really gained this sort of this new lease on life. You know, he had just really come to enjoy ministry than at any other time ever. In fact, I remember not long before he passed away, him just saying to me, Scott, you know, I've never been more convinced that we're doing what God wants us to do than I am right now. I've never been more convinced. He said, I believe in this mission. He says, I believe in it so much, Scott, that I would even die for it. And I saw something in him. I saw something change. You know, he'd come to enjoy his life. He'd come to live with a new freedom and understanding God's love and God's grace in his life. And of course, those of you who've been through something like this, sudden loss, of a loved one, especially when it's sudden, you know that it's hard. I mean, it's really hard. And your mind is just... You know, your mind is just so messed up. You're just shocked. You're baffled. You're disturbed. You're angry. You're PO'd. You know, I mean, you're just about every emotion you can think of is going on at that very moment. And I tell you that I know for me that this hit me harder than anything had ever hit me in my entire life. It didn't make sense. I was angry. I was angry at the situation. I was angry a little bit at God even, you know. And as you can imagine, my mind, I mean, just struggling to make sense of it. And I'll tell you, for probably at least a good 3 months, I was just a complete mess. And, you know, yeah, sure, I was able to hide it. I could come in church, put a smile on my face. But I tell you, people who knew me, they knew I was pretty jacked up during that time. Yet I don't know how it happened, but at the same time, I'm trying to lead the church through this. I'm trying to lead our staff, trying to be there for our family. But the fact of the matter was, I was just downright messed up. I was depressed. I mean, there were 3 months that I struggled almost daily to even get up out of bed and force myself to get on with my life. And it was without a doubt the hardest thing I've ever experienced you know, in my life. And yet at the same time, it was also a very, I think you could say, a very defining moment in my life. Those of you who've been through something like that, you know that those oftentimes can be some of the most defining. They define who you are, what you believe. I mean, in a sense, for me, it was coming to a place where I was literally at a crossroads. This whole thing was either going to draw me closer to God, or it was going to push me further away from Him. And of course, that was a tough time for me because I was already kind of struggling with being a pastor. I didn't really want to be a pastor, you know. I wanted to go do something else, you know. And I know this is probably, I would guess probably for all of us it's the case when we face hardships in our lives. I mean, we stand at a crossroads, don't we? You know, I've seen people who've suffered loss in their life and they've suffered hurt and pain and everything from losing a loved one to losing a job and how that pain and how that experience can become just by their own choosing can either be something that almost like a catalyst that either draws you closer to God or that ends up pulling you further away from Him. And I know that for me, after losing my dad, I came to a place where I just had to make some decisions in my life. I mean, I just had to make some decisions. And I'll tell you, that I'll never forget those hours following my dad's death. You know, you think you understand what's happened. You think you understand, but you don't. You just know, you think, hey, you know, maybe it's going to be okay. I'm going to feel better tomorrow. And you wake up and you feel worse. A week later, you feel worse. And I'll never forget just those days and weeks following my dad's death. I'll never forget just being my heart so full of pain like I'd never experienced it before and with just full of grief and sorrow. I'll never forget taking a moment and getting quiet before God, and with my teeth clenched together tightly, tears streaming down my face, making a decision and saying to God, God, I don't understand this. It makes no sense to me whatsoever, but I'm going to trust You. I'm going to trust You. But I also decided I was also going to be honest with God. And I was, and believe me, there were a lot of things I had to work through in that season of my life. And I'll tell you, in the days and the months following, there were a lot of decisions that I had to make about God. There were a lot of decisions I had to make about what I believe about God, what my perception of God is, who He really is. I had to make some decisions. And I would guess this morning, today, I'm probably not the only one who's had my faith challenged. I'm probably not the only one who has had times when my trust and my faith in God has been challenged. I mean, chances are a lot of us in this room have been challenged. In fact, maybe you're in a place right now in your life that you feel just utterly challenged, and you're struggling to believe in God. You're struggling to believe that there really is a God. And maybe to you right now, maybe God feels so far away from you. Maybe you're in a place right now where you find yourself questioning God. Is God even real? Because if He's real, then why in the world would He allow this thing to happen in my life? And I just want to say that if you're in that place, it's okay. And I understand. I'll tell you, there's a man in the Bible who definitely understood that. In fact, there's a lot of people in the Bible who went through things like this, who went through pain and hurt, and that pain and hurt caused them to ask a lot of questions. But one guy that sticks out in my mind, you might have thought of him too, is a guy by the name of Job. I'll tell you, without getting too deep into his story, Job is the kind of guy that when you've gone through, you know, when hell has showed up in your life, and you read the story of Job, all of a sudden you don't feel so bad anymore. Like, you can have the crappiest day in the world, okay, and you read Job, and all of a sudden you feel better. You know what I'm saying? Like, his best day is your worst day. Right? And anyway, the scriptures describe Job as an interesting guy. The Bible says he was a man of great virtue, very wealthy, very well respected, blessed. And the scriptures tell us that at a point in his life, Satan shows up to mess around with him a little bit and to, not just a little bit, but just to really wreak havoc on his life and just to attack him full force. And so Satan shows up. We're told that he really did quite a job on Job, and he lost everything, lost his property, lost his riches, his livestock, his house, his servants, and he even lost his children. And finally, after going through just a season of just sheer hell, his wife says to him, Job, how about this? Why don't you just curse God, because then you can die and be over with. Why don't we just do that? Because, I mean, I don't want to die. So maybe you should curse God so you die, so then you'll be gone, then maybe I won't die, right? And of course, the good news is Job did not curse God. But he certainly did struggle with God. He certainly did struggle in his faith. He certainly struggled in trying to make sense of God. In fact, the scriptures give us some great insight into a very raw and honest moment between Job and God just a few months into the whole ordeal. I want to show it to you. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Job. Job chapter 13, you can look on the screens here. Job's talking to God here, and in a very honest way, you can just feel it here. He says these words, "Tell me, what have I done wrong? Show me my rebellion and my sin." He's talking to God. He says, "Why do you turn away from me? Why do you treat me, God, as your enemy?" He says, "God, why is this happening right now in my life? Why is this happening? Why are you treating me as your enemy? I don't understand." And so, see, we're not alone. In fact, there are many in the scriptures who struggled and who questioned. As a matter of fact, not only do we see examples of people who struggled and questioned, but the Bible even gives us sort of a heads up and says, look, there are going to be times in your life that you're going to experience trouble. There are times in your life that you're going to have pain. That things will happen to you that you may not always understand. Even Jesus said this. He said, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. He didn't say you will unless, you know, you have enough faith, or unless you are spiritual enough, or can quote enough scriptures, or can pray good enough sounding prayers, or come up with some special formula so that you can somehow bypass it all. No, he says you will have trials. You will. You will have trouble. You will have sorrow in your life. In other words, there are going to be some tough seasons in life. I mean, chances are there are going to be some things that happen in your life that will challenge you, that will put your faith to the test, and that will confuse you, and that will cause you to take a step back and say, God, why is this happening? So the question I think we have to ask ourselves is not what if our faith becomes challenged. No, the question I think we have to ask ourselves is, how will I respond when my faith becomes challenged? How will I respond? How will I react? What will my attitude towards God be when the you-know-what hits the fan in my life? What is my attitude towards God going to be? And I'll tell you this. That for me, one of the things that I've come to realize in my own life is that the best time for me to decide what my attitude towards God is going to be is not when I'm in the middle of my pain, is not when I'm in the middle of my struggle or my trial or whatever it is you want to call it. The best time for me to make a decision about who I believe God is right now. It's right now. And see, part of the reason I think this is so important is because, I mean, look, our mental picture of who God is so important, and it impacts so many areas of our lives, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. It impacts our response to God. It impacts and influences our understanding of things that happen to us in our lives, including how we interpret things like suffering and pain and evil in our lives. Look, our mental picture, our perception, our view, or whatever you want to call it, of God is so important because it impacts our lives a lot more than any of us realize. As a matter of fact, I mean, I think that our perception of God is perhaps one of the most important aspects of our faith at all. Because if you think about it, our perception of God has everything to do with the decisions we make in our lives. Just think about this for a second, okay? Think about this just for a second. Think about what it is that's at the core of every wrong or sinful decision we make in our lives. Think about that for a second. Think about what's at the core of all sin. Think about that for a second. What's at the core of it? At the core of all sin is what? It's a lie, right? There's a lie. It's a lie that says, well, you know what? I'm not totally sure that I can actually trust God. I'm not sure that I can really trust God to meet that need in my life. And so what happens? Well, sometimes we then come to the conclusion, okay, well, if God isn't going to meet this need in my life, then I'm going to go outside of God to get this need met. And we end up finding ourselves going down a path of sin, or as the Bible says, destruction. And it all has to do, it all starts with our mental picture of who God is. Is God trustworthy or not? What is our perception? And if you think about it, going all the way back to the beginning of mankind with Adam and Eve, this is exactly what you see is at the core of a really bad decision that was made. Let me show you. If you have your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 2. You know, we find here God, you know, he's just created the earth. He's created man and woman. We're told in Genesis chapter 2 that God created a garden, right? He created a Garden of Eden. Beautiful place. I would imagine might look a lot like Starbucks or something. Coffee everywhere and Krispy Kreme donuts. Lou Malnati's pizza. Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. Preach it, brother. Anyway, we're told in Genesis chapter 2, God creates this garden, places Adam and Eve in the garden, and we're told that in this garden, God put two trees. One of the trees is called the tree of life. Other trees called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so let me just show you. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. So God says, look, Adam, it's all yours, okay? It's all yours, all of it, okay? So take care of it, enjoy it, but do not touch that tree right over there. Don't touch it. You will die. Don't touch it. It's what you call a loving prohibition, right? God says, okay, it's all yours, but just so that you remember that I'm God and you're not, don't touch that one tree, because that's how you're going to show me that you honor me and that you trust me, is by not touching that one tree. Don't touch it, Adam. And so what happens? Well, we find Satan showing up, right? Hard at work doing what he does best, trying to mess people up. How? Well, by doing everything he could to mess up their perception of who God is. I mean, think about that. Check this out. Genesis 3, verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say that you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Isn't that interesting? Did God really say that? Did he really say, come on. I mean, how many times do we hear that little voice in our ears, right? Sometimes it's our husbands or our wives, right? Come on, you sure we have to do that? God, look at this, verse 4. You're laughing because you know it's true. Anyway, verse 4, Genesis 3. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. Okay, what's he doing here? Well, he's painting a picture of God that's completely false, isn't he? He's saying, Eve, do you really think you can trust God? Come on. I mean, you don't really believe you're going to die, do you? Give me a break. I mean, Eve, listen to me. Don't be so naive, okay? God knows that if you eat that fruit, you're going to be like him. That's why he doesn't want you to eat it. You're going to be like God. And see, that's it right there. I mean, at the core of every sin is a lie. A lie that says, you know what, God is not trustworthy. Or a lie that says, you know what, perhaps God really isn't altogether loving. And maybe he, in fact, doesn't really have our best interest in mind. And of course, the scriptures tell us that Eve bought into the lie, gained a wrong perspective of who God is, ate the fruit, passed it on over to Adam, who ate it too, and boom, the first act of sinful disobedience, right? Now, I could go into all sorts of jokes right here, but I won't. But see, the whole point of the story is to show us, guys, listen, guys, it's okay. It's okay, guys, because not even God was able to control a woman, okay? All right, anyway, I'm sorry. Ha-ha. I'm joking. I wouldn't say that if I wasn't joking. My wife's sitting in the back, and she's pregnant. Anyway. But here's what I want you to see, okay? The first sin we see in the scriptures is based on what? It's based on a lie about who God really is. And see, this is why our perception of God is so, so important. Because listen, to the extent that the God we envision is less than all-loving and kind and gracious and on our side, you and I cannot trust him with our whole being. Yeah, but Scott, I mean, come on. Are you kidding me? I mean, really, Scott, how can anyone really know that much about God? I mean, come on. I mean, God's pretty mysterious, isn't he? There's just a lot about God we don't know. I mean, don't you think it's somewhat assuming to think that you can actually know something about God? Come on. Give me a break. And of course, look, that's a great question because you know what? You're right. First of all, you're right. God is mysterious. No doubt about that. There are things that are going to happen in our lives, things about God that we will never, ever know, at least here on earth, and maybe never. Who knows? But at the same time, the Bible does, in fact, give us a very true picture of who God is. And that true picture is found in his son, Jesus. It's found in Jesus. In fact, there's an interesting account in the scriptures about a time when one of Jesus' followers named Philip shows up and asks Jesus, he says, Jesus, would you show me God? I want you to show me God. Show me the Father, okay? And Jesus gives him a really interesting response. He says this in John chapter 14. He says this, anyone, this is Jesus speaking, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And then he says, the words I speak are not my own words, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Look, Jesus says, look, hello, McFly. I am your picture of God. If you've seen me, you have seen God. And so what Jesus is saying to Philip and in turn is saying to us today is, listen, your understanding of God should be centered on me, on Jesus, not on tradition, not based on what some pastor might have told you about God, not based on some experience you went in through your own life that caused you to form a picture of who God is. The only thing that should be shaping our understanding of who God is by looking at Jesus. In fact, we're told in Colossians, we're told in verse 115, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And see, this is exactly what Jesus was saying. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen God. And so here's the thing, as you and I come to know Jesus more and more in our lives, we're not just knowing like a second tier level of God. We're not just worshiping someone who's like one step removed from God. No. Listen, in knowing Jesus, we are actually knowing God himself. And we're experiencing God himself. And see, here's what I hope you'll grab today. Listen, when you and I become fully convinced that God looks like Jesus, something happens in our lives. You and I become empowered. We become empowered to love in a way that we've never been able to love before. We become empowered to live for God with a heart full of passion beyond anything we've ever experienced before, regardless of our life experiences, regardless of if things make sense to us up here or not, regardless of whether or not we always understand or even agree with what's happening in our lives. And I tell you what, I'm convinced that the more that you and I grow in this journey and in this journey of this conviction, the more that we'll find ourselves free from being bound up by all of the whys and all of the questions that are almost always unanswerable. And I'll tell you, as much as I don't know about God, there's still things we don't know about God, perhaps never will. But little by little, on my own journey, there have been some things that I have become convinced of. And as I've gone through some of those challenging seasons of my own life, there are some things that I have personally become convinced of, not just because it's written in the Bible. Because, you know, you can know it's in the Bible. You can know it up here, and knowing it here is a totally different thing. And there are some things that just in my journey of life that I have finally come to a place where I am convinced of, that are true, and I want to share those with you this morning. I just want to give you three things, and if you have your bulletin, would you just flip that over and just write these things down real quick? Three things I want to share with you. Now, there's more than three, but these are just three big ones that I'll tell you have really helped me a lot as I've journeyed through some moments of pain in my life. First one is this. I have come to believe with certainty in my life that God is good. I've come to the conclusion that God is good. Despite all of the bad and the evil that we see in this world, I believe that God is good, which means this, which means that I don't credit God with the pain and the suffering and the hurt and the evil that I see in this world. I don't credit God as being the author of those things. Does he allow or does he permit things to happen we don't understand? Sure, absolutely. Do we know why? No, not necessarily. But I do know that God is good. And of course, one thing we see very clearly, and this really shows the heart of God, that when God created the earth, he didn't create the earth with sickness or disease or suffering and pain and all. The earth was not created with those things. None of that even showed up until mankind made the decision to do things their own way. So no matter what happens in my life, I believe that God is indeed good, and I hold on to that. Of course, that goodness is reflected all over in the scriptures. Jeremiah heard this from God, and it's a word I think not only to Jeremiah, but to us today. He says this, for I know, God said this to him, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for what? What's the word? For good, and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Can we read that together? Let's read it together. Ready? For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. That's good. That's a good promise to you, to me. Another thing I've become fully convinced of is this. I'm reminded of this daily. God knows more than me. God knows. I tell you what, God sees more. God knows more. And I'll tell you, while my perspective is severely limited, and in fact, one of the examples I've used before, and I think this is so true, is if you take a piece of paper and you take a needle or a pen and you poke a little hole through it and you look through that hole, you're going to have a hard time really seeing what's out there. And I think that just goes to illustrate our vision compared to God. We look through this world through a tiny little hole and try to make sense of our pain. We look through that tiny hole and try to make sense of why did this happen? Why did that happen? I don't understand. God does not have this in front of him. God is not limited like we're limited, okay? So sometimes we just have to remind ourselves that God sees and knows so much more. Even God said, he said in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And so since I truly believe that God is good, it means I really can trust him when things happen that I don't understand. Lastly, I'm learning to put my hope and my faith and my trust in the fact that God redeems. That God redeems. Which means that God is all about making things right. God is all about taking something that has really gotten messed up and making it right. And he restores. In fact, if you think about it, from the very beginning of time, that's been God's story. That's been his mission, to make things right. Of course, I can't help but think of in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And I just love that. God causes what? What does it say? He causes what? Everything to work together for the what? The good of those who love God. Why? Because he's good. Because he knows more than me. And because he redeems. He makes things right. Which means that no matter what happens in my life, what happens in your life, it means that we can hold on to this hope that one day, and maybe not even here on earth, perhaps on the other side of life, but you and I can hold on to this hope that God will make everything okay again. And not just make it okay, but like God has done over and over and over again, he will make it even better than before. That is redemption. And I'll tell you, even Job held on to this hope. After all he went through, all the loss, all the pain, all the suffering, we're told that finally Job turned his eyes off of his pain and onto his Creator. And instead of allowing that why to keep him from moving on with his life, we're told that he lifted up his head and he declared his hope in his good, loving, all-knowing, redeeming God with these words. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God, our Redeemer. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? God, this has been a pretty honest time of conversation here. And pretty real because we all go through these things. We all go through those seasons of pain and hurt in our lives. And we struggle and we scratch our heads and we wonder why. Sometimes we feel angry. And you understand all of that. But I really believe, God, that you're calling us further ahead on that journey. You're calling us to a place of deeper trust, of deeper faith in you. And part of that is coming to a place where we make some decisions about who you are, your character and your presence in our lives and all of these things. And so would you just take a moment right where you're seated this morning? Would you just take a second? Would you just think about for a moment what your perception of God is? What is your perception of God? Because we all have one. Would you just think about that for a second? When you think of God, what words, what thoughts come into your mind when you think of God? And I wonder where that image, where that perception's come from. Maybe the things that you've heard today in these scriptures, maybe that's what you think of God. Maybe it's not, though. Maybe you've come in here today and you just don't know what you think about God. If we could all make a decision today, deep down in our hearts, that says, God, I want to follow Jesus. I want to know him. I want to experience him in my life because I believe that the more I know him, the more I experience him, the more I'm going to know you. Would you open your hearts to him this morning? And as Mike leads us in this song, maybe just you singing these words from your heart today can just be your step of faith of saying, Jesus, I want to know you more. And I know that as I know you more, as I experience you more, I'm going to know God. So would you listen to these words and then in a minute or so join in?